We're on, I believe, I've kind of lost track. I think we have two more messages after this. That would put us on the fifth letter. And we're going to talk about Philadelphia today. I want to comment that we are at the point where all of our messages have been successfully recorded and placed on the web page except for one. And the next step for that one message, we had a failure of the recording process. I'm going to try with my new desktop computer to record it in my office. And rather than preach it, we're going to try to just share the message, record it, and post it so that the whole Revelation series will be able to be with us. As I said, today we are looking at Philadelphia. And we think of Philadelphia, we think of Pennsylvania, we think of the city of Philadelphia, and we think of brotherly love. The original founder of Philadelphia, and I can't tell you his name, obviously thousands of years ago, was known for his love and devotion to his brother. And that's how the city became named Philadelphia. And so we carry that along into Pennsylvania. Now, Philadelphia was about 25 miles south of Sardis. What's unique about Philadelphia, it's kind of like us. It was on a high plateau. It was on a high plateau. Now, when we went to Stone Mountain a few weeks ago, I learned that Stone Mountain was not a mountain. It's just a hill. Because it's 200 feet short of being an actual mountain. And it is approximately 400 feet lower, the top, in elevation than what we are here in Pulaski County. And so it's a high city on a plateau. And there were several major Roman roads, including the ultimate road that led to Rome, went through that city. It was known as a strong fortress city, and people would gravitate up onto the plateau in times of trouble, in times of trouble. Its primary production was wine. Around the city were vast areas of vineyards, and textiles, cloth, and leather. But one of the things that I want to mention later is that Philadelphia was a city that was prone to earthquakes. Earthquake prone. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? Raise your hand. Yeah, several. I remember I was at a conference in California, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and the person I was sharing the room with got up to use the men's room, and I said, was that what I think it was? And he said, yeah, it was an earthquake, but it was just a little one. I felt like I was suspended in a bowl of Jell-O, just shaking. But Philadelphia was earthquake prone. Now, our scripture passage is Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. The Christian church in Philadelphia was started early. It's not one of those churches that Paul speaks about. But it was started early, probably within about 50 years or less of Jesus' ministry and life. It started there in the city of Philadelphia. And even though at this moment when this letter is being written, it is kind of struggling, it became a very strong church. Now, one of the evidences of it being a strong church is that it held out against the Muslim control all the way to 1392. So if you just subtract 50 from 1392, you get 1340. And so 1,340 years until the Muslims overran the church. That's a strong church. That's a strong church because we know the whole of the eastern Middle Eastern territory became Muslim and continues to this day to be largely Muslim in reality. I am going today to read this whole passage, and then we'll begin to look at it verse by verse. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we'll start with verse 7. And in verse 7, we see the continual, consistent opening phrase. The angel of the church of Philadelphia is the messenger from God who brings this message to them. And the author, we know, is Jesus. Now, it's interesting the different characterizations of Jesus. Jesus is holy and true. He is holy and true for two reasons. This is the nature of God himself. Holy, completely holy. So holy, so dramatically different from us. He is holy and true. And this is the reality of Jesus being God. He is God. So Jesus is holy and Jesus represents the truth. He is totally trustworthy, reliable. His word is the truth. He holds the key of David. Keys give you access. Keys open doors. Today, just like they did in the old day. Keys open doors. But the key of David is giving us a word that this Jesus is Messiah. He controls access to the kingdom with that key. That key is what gets us into the kingdom, into heaven, into eternity. And of David, he is the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God. And what this Son of God opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. What does this mean? This means that Jesus opens the door to eternity. No one on earth, under the earth, above the earth, no power, Satan cannot close that door. But if Jesus closes a door, any door, a door to ministry, a door to an opportunity, no one can open that door. Okay? And I've seen that happen many times. People are considering a ministry. I was talking with a friend from Dublin who wanted to open a halfway house to help people. I believe he was interested in really providing support for ex-convicts who needed an entry point back into the community. That never happened. Why? Because the door was closed and it did not open. And he was able to perceive that as maybe that's a great idea and a great vision, but it wasn't what God wanted to happen at that moment. So whatever doors Jesus opens, no one can shut them except Jesus himself. And we think of the door to heaven and eternity. And whatever doors Jesus closes and shuts, no one can open. And we just have to learn to perceive how that works meaningfully in our lives today. Well, let's take a look at verse 8. Jesus says, I know. And we know that Jesus knows the truth. I know. But I'm going to tell you before we get there, there's something missing. Remember in so many of the letters, not too long after the I know came a yet. Or nevertheless, I have this against you. There is no yet, and there is no nevertheless. I know your deeds. And we have repeatedly heard Jesus talk about knowing deeds. Deeds are actions. Deeds are things they do. These are behaviors and attitudes. He knows their deeds. And here he talks about it. This is almost a reward for them. I have placed an open door before you. That open door is a door of blessing. That open door is the door to eternity. And he wants to acknowledge that you have the opportunity in this church to become a part of my kingdom. And so he puts that open door before them. He also acknowledges that they have little strength. They're weak at the moment. But what I think is interesting, they have little worldly strength and maybe little physical strength, but this church is spiritually strong. You have kept my word. And when you keep God's word, that is obedience. Obedience to God. And we're still figuring that out. We know the scripture gives us guidance points, but really, every day in life, we are challenged to obey God in some way, shape, or form. And when we obey God, we will be blessed. And you have not denied my name. So we read about the faithfulness of people and the lack of faithfulness, their denying of Jesus, sometimes under torture or persecution, turning away from the faith or beginning to meld and blend other things into the faith to make life comfortable for them. None of that happens here. This is a blessed church. They're weak physically. They're maybe even weak in their community, but they're strong spiritually. So strong that they're going to last for another 1,300 years before the Muslims take them over. Not one word of criticism. Not one yet or nevertheless I have this against you. Not one word. What a blessed church this must be to stand in God's perspective in that way. Now in verse 9, we hear a familiar phrase. And that is the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. Part of the struggle of the church in Philadelphia was to deal with the Jews in the city. And we've run into this before. Jews, the synagogue of Satan, are Jews who strongly reject Jesus as Messiah. It is believed that these Jews put Christians out of the synagogue. To us, that doesn't seem difficult, but the synagogue was where people connected with God. Even Christians in the early days, they would connect with God in the synagogue, and it was an attempt to say, you know, you have no connection with God now. Obviously, they learned quickly that that was not true, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit connects them directly with God. And so true Jews, I want you to understand, true Jews are those who accept Jesus. In our society today, they are known by two names. The first is fulfilled Jews, because their Jewish faith is fulfilled in Jesus. Jews, when they become Christians or accept Jesus, they don't give up a lot of the things that are so important to them as Jews. Think about the Passover feast. When true Jews, fulfilled Jews, celebrate Passover, I get chill bumps thinking about it. They include the teachings of Jesus along with their historical teaching on the Passover. How blessed it is. They're also known as Messianic Jews because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. I've seen them. Patty and I have experienced the Messianic Jews used to come to our college when we were in college so many years ago and have a conference there every summer. And we like to sneak in and watch them worship. They would do their Jewish dances that they do, but they would sing songs of praise to Jesus. They really were fulfilled Jews, Messianic Jews who believed in Jesus. I personally believe God has a special place in his heart for those Jews, Messianic Jews, fulfilled Jews, just as he has a special place for us. Doesn't make them any more important than Christians like us, but it makes them real because I believe that's true. Now, he talks about them and he says he will make them come and fall down on your feet and acknowledge that Jesus loves them. Now, what I think about when I think about this, I don't think that's going to happen in the lifetime of the people who received this letter. That's going to happen in the end, in the last day. That's going to happen at the last day. And I just want to read to you a reference from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. This is going to happen. Therefore, God exalted him, and that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, some versions say confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When that moment comes, every person will know. Every person will bow down and acknowledge and confess that Jesus is who he claimed to be and is what the Bible claims for him to be. We slip on to verse 10. Verse 10 talks about the reality that these Philadelphians have kept Jesus' commands and have endured patiently. Now listen to the second part of verse 10. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. I will keep you from the hour of trial. I believe that is the period we know as tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation is to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. So let me pause there and say, not everybody believes that. So upon my reading in the different commentaries that I usually read, my personal conclusion is that this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. It is a reference to the rapture, and it is a reference to the tribulation period that will come after the rapture. And there are dozens of people who just don't believe it's going to happen that way, and I'm okay with that. This is my perspective, and this is what I believe. So this reference given to Philadelphia is a message not just to Philadelphia, but all seven of the churches and every church that continued down the ages until today, and it is a message for us. Faithful people will be excluded from the time that we know of as the tribulation. The rapture will take place. Christians, faithful believers, will be removed from the earth, and following that will be 7 years of tribulation. During that 7 years of tribulation, many people, millions perhaps, maybe multiple millions, will be able to accept Jesus and become a part of the kingdom of God. Many will die martyrs' deaths, but you can accept Jesus during that time period. And people who don't have genuine faith in Jesus may come to faith in Jesus during that 7 years. Now, I'm talking about what I believe and what many people believe, but not everybody believes that. And this is a test. This will come upon the whole earth, and it is will test our faith. Now, let's move on to the last section, verses 11 to 13. Verse 11 to 13 starts out with some of the most important words in the Bible. I am coming soon. That can be translated into a Greek word, you may or may not have heard it, called Maranatha. How many of you have heard the word Maranatha? It means come quickly, Lord. It is a prayer. It is a prayer in Greek. It is a prayer and a reality for us. Maranatha means come quickly, Lord. We should all have at the heart of our own personal desires the desire for Jesus to come. And the next word to the Philadelphians is hold on to what you have. And what do they have? They have the Word of God, the solid teaching that has put them in right standing with God. They have obedience. They have faithfulness. And they have endurance in the face of their trials. Hold on so that no one will take your crown away from you. They are currently in good standing with God, and they are told to hold on. I believe that message is for us today as well. Hold on. Don't let go. Even if it's just by your fingertips, hold on to faith and what you know about Jesus. Then he talks about the victors being a pillar in my temple. Okay, they will never leave the temple. Their names and many names will be written on it. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And it will be in the New Jerusalem, the city of God. There's a reason why the symbolism of a pillar was used here. Remember I said earlier that this was an earthquake-prone area? A pillar was something of substance. And the more solid it was, the more likely that building would stand in the face of an earthquake. They would honor people by putting their names on pillars, naming it after them. In honor of or in memory of, they would put their names on these pillars. And when you go through that part of the world, Greece, different parts in Europe, Rome, there are still pillars standing today in spite of all the struggles. So Jesus says, I will make you a pillar, solid, strong, stable. I will put you in God's holy temple, and you will be a permanent fixture. And then he begins to list a series of names. Names on that pillar in tribute, in honor, in remembrance. God's name. The name of God's city. We know it as the New Jerusalem. I kind of wonder if God has a special name for it that we don't know yet. We know it's the New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven. Okay? And Jesus' name, Jesus' new name will be put on that pillar. And that's a way of honoring and celebrating the victorious who are with God when their life ends or when Jesus returns. And just as we open every letter with the address, we close every letter with the exhortation. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let us hear what the Spirit says to us and to our church. Now, I try to list three things usually, but it ends up today being five things. Five things that we can take away. There is an open door, the door to faith, the door to salvation, the door to eternity is open. It is not closed. It is open. We will hear later on that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. That's not the doorway to heaven. That's the doorway to your life. The doorway to heaven is open. For anybody who wants to express faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, dependency upon God, for forgiveness, for strength to live our lives, that door is open and always will be open. Remember, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, because that will bring that day ever closer. Patient endurance is required of us. What does that mean? Not for them in Philadelphia, but for us at Bethel. And I have a list of four things. It means to be faithful to Jesus. Faithful believers. It means to be obedient to God's word. So many modern Christian denominations skip the O word because nobody likes to be obedient. Everybody wants to be the boss. But we need to be obedient to our Heavenly Father in the same way that children need to be obedient to their heavenly moms and dads. Obedience. We also need to study God's word. We've talked about it so many times. How are you going to know good teaching? The Philadelphians didn't have the Bible. It was still being written. They may have had a fragment or part of a letter or a copy of a letter that Paul wrote. They began later in their time period around AD 100 to receive copies of the Gospels. They weren't in a book. They were loose. They were scrolls. You know, they didn't have the word in the form that we have it. It's in the perfect form for us to be able to study, to learn about God, but also to learn about ourselves as we study the word of God. And studying the word of God helps us keep our teaching and our faith and our belief strong. And lastly, we need to pray. We need to pray. I've said it before, I've said it again, not one person in this room prays enough, myself included. We need to pray, we need to make prayer like breathing, because we need to pray and trust God and express our faith and trust and confidence in Him. Jesus will protect us from the tribulation. We just need to know that. When I study deeper into the book of Revelation and read about all the events of the tribulation, it's very interesting to me, and it makes me curious about how these things are going to come about. It does not make me afraid, because I have no desire, and I don't believe I'll be here for it, because I'm going to be taken up with faithful believers. All of us will be taken up as faithful believers prior to that time. Jesus is coming soon. And that poses the question for us, are you ready? We have to live our life as if we don't have another moment. When Jesus finally does come, it'll be a surprise and it'll be a crisis. And the world won't know what's happened, because people will disappear. And who knows what that will lead to? It'll be a worldwide catastrophic event. But those who are left behind that understand the Bible and understand faith, just haven't made a decision, they will know. And they will turn their lives over to Jesus. Millions will. Millions will. And so we just have to know that our job is to be faithful, to hang on to what we have, and to be ready for that moment to come into our lives. Join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you for the joy which is ours to study this scripture and these letters and the reality that we know beyond a shadow of any doubt that you are coming and that, like the Philadelphians, our challenge is to live ready and to be prepared, to be faithful, to be diligent, to be loving, to be the kind of men and women, boys and girls that you want us to be. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Our closing hymn is number 150.